So when you think of poverty, when you hear poverty, what image comes to your mind? What comes to mind? Is it this? Oop, we're going here. Is it this? Is it a house that's just almost nothing, and the roof is falling in? It's a little tin thing. Is that what image comes to mind when you think of poverty? What about this? Does this image come to mind when you think of poverty? How about this one? Does that image come to mind? And really the goal, if you look a little deeper with these people, these situations, because I know that family that lives in this house. And when I visited with them, we visited many years, the lady that owned the house, she took us inside. This is just right inside this door here. I had a little bit right there. It's a bedroom that's just big enough for two beds, and the whole family, all four of them, sleep in that bedroom. I don't remember if there was an actual door that you could close. I think it was just open. Maybe it was something that you could pull over, a curtain or something. And when she went in, the termites had eaten through this log that they had put up to hold the ceiling up. And she said, you know, my roof is being held up by the manos de Dios, by God's hands. God's hands are holding up my roof because it's falling in. And so we got to visit with them. These are two different years, but this is her and her two kids. And we got to spend the whole week with her two kids. These were happy. These were incredible young people. And then we got to visit with her. And then later we got to her husband's in the second picture the next year. And she's cutting up these coconuts and she's giving them to us. And of course this was early on, we were going to Central America. And we're getting these coconuts from her and we're thinking, do I let the people in the group that I'm responsible for drink out of these? Now, who washed the coconut? And I see where her water comes from. It's a little stream. That's not good. Yes, we're going to do it. If you want to drink out of the coconut, we're going to trust God that he's going to protect from the germs. And he did, and nobody got sick. And we had two doctors and a nurse with us, so it was kind of okay. But these people, we saw them at church. We saw them together. Most of the people that are in that program with the children, they don't have both parents. Some of them don't have any parents. This couple's together. They love Jesus. And they were just a happy couple with no material goods. And we were walking away from the house, and this trip right here, I had taken another church, and their pastor was with us, and he's just like, Tony, oh my goodness, that was so depressing, it was so hard, they have nothing, we got to do something, we got to fix this problem that they have. And I said, did you meet the same couple I did? Did you meet the same family I did? They are so rich in the things that actually matter. They love God. They love each other. They're doing well in every category other than a lot of material things. And I will put them up against that picture of the family sitting there texting and ignoring each other every day of the week, if that's the trade-off you got to make. Because I think we think about poverty too narrowly. And that's really what I would hope today. If we can walk away from this morning thinking about poverty from a much bigger perspective, I think it'll be healthier for us, especially us as Americans. And what do I mean by that? All of us are poor in some way, shape, or form. All of us have some aspect of poverty, and we're going to go into that in a second. What I would love for you to be able to walk away from this morning thinking is, I am poor. And I can humbly walk along beside somebody else, and maybe if we partner together, all of us can be in a healthier place. As opposed to, I'm a rich American, and I can solve somebody else's problem, and I'm going to come save you. That is so unhealthy, and is so unhelpful, and it's so disrespectful of the people that live in these other places that maybe are materially have less than you do, or less than I do. And so that's kind of our goal this morning. So this is the concept here when it comes to what is poverty. I want to give us a definition that says that poverty is really broken relationships that occurred at the fall. When the fall of man happened, all of what God had created in the garden, all of those things got broken, and every single system was broken as well. So there's a poverty in our relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, That's a poverty that's going to be eternally impacting you. There's a poverty of self. We'll talk about that more. In my relationship with myself, relationship with others, relationship with the rest of creation, there's a brokenness. And then every system that relates to those people and how we live and how we interact with each other are broken as well. The social systems are broken. The religious systems are broken. The political systems are seriously broken. The economic systems globally are broken. And the reason is this. What do all these systems have in common? People. Broken people are engaged in all these systems, and it's not a surprise that that would create broken systems. And so that's really a function of the fall. And so let's look at those systems, the major systems. So we're supposed to have a relationship with God. We're supposed to be connected with God and love Him and glorify Him. That's really what we're supposed to do. And in the garden at first, that's what was happening. But now we're denying God. We have false gods. And in the area of materialism, worshiping things is something that we do that have broken our relationship with God. With self, we're made in the image of God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know Him to be your Savior, you've said, listen, I know I've sinned. I know I've fallen short of your standard. I know that I deserve punishment. I deserve to be separated from you forever. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I accept you as Lord, and you are King. You're in charge. If you've done that, then you're a child of God. That's how you should see yourself. Not more proud, not more arrogant, not more lowly, but because of a brokenness of self, we've got a pride problem or a low self-esteem problem. And that's poverty. Poverty of spirit, poverty of self is, hey, I think too much of myself or I don't think enough of myself. Third one is others. We're supposed to love others. We're supposed to desperately love others because Christ loves them. But we have self-centeredness. We have exploitation and abuse. Those are all broken relationships between a healthy engagement with others. And then the last one would be a relationship with the rest of creation. And so the way that this book, When Helping Hurts, if you're ever looking for something to read that's spectacular, I highly recommend this book. Is the reality that in the garden, if you go back and look in the garden, Adam and Eve were placed there and they were told, go, subdue it, work it, get your food from the work of the garden. And so the dignity that they had by going and producing and providing for themselves through the dignity of their own work was a healthy relationship with the rest of creation. And what have we done? We have laziness, materialism again, it keeps popping up, and then a loss of purpose. And a loss of purpose. If we have a broken relationship with providing for ourselves and our family out of the dignity of our own work, our own labor, like was designed in the garden in the first place. Now, it's harder because of the fall. Work is harder because of the fall. But this was what God's design was. And so these are the kinds of poverty that I want us to start getting our mind around. Okay, let's come back to this. I don't know why the slides are out of order. I guess I didn't save the last version. So what is poverty alleviation? There's a couple of verses. Somebody look up 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19, and somebody Colossians, and we'll kind of look at what is God trying to give us, have us be involved, how do we engage in this. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, we're taught that Christ's love should compel us, that it's Christ's love that's going to cause us to do something. And what does that do? So who's got that? 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, Jason, go for it.
So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who recounseled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was recounseling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
Yeah. So reconciliation. So reconciling us. This is what God has given us, the ministry of reconciliation. There's a big, big sermon on the Great Commission and what are we supposed to be doing and what's our role in that and the like. When Jesus left, he said, you are going to be my witnesses. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so he's saying here in 2 Corinthians, I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to reconcile we'll set up our little thing here. I want you to reconcile people back to me in this regard. And I think a lot of us stop there. We think about the ministry of reconciliation, that we're reconciling people back to God. And that is critical, it's important, but it's only one kind of brokenness. And so let's look at Colossians. Colossians talks about the time when Jesus is coming back. You know, he's created everything, and through him everything was created, and now he's going to come back, and what is he going to do? So who has Colossians 1, 17 through Famery, great.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supreme. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
That's good. So this is the idea of Jesus is going to reconcile all things. And so he's not saying there just simply he's going to reconcile broken, lost people to God. He says he's going to reconcile all things. A verse in Romans says that the earth itself, the actual planet itself, groans in eager anticipation for Jesus to come back and heal it and to fix it because it's broken. And so I think Jesus is going to actually reconcile the economic systems, the religious systems, the government. Everything is going to be reconciled when Jesus comes back and he reigns and he rules and we'll all be united and it'll be a beautiful thing because everything is broken. And he's the only one that can reconcile all of it. But I see in Scripture, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation now until he returns. And what does that mean? I think that means we're supposed to work in all these categories. I think we're supposed to look at poverty in a much bigger way and think about how we can be a part of God's work in a lot of different categories. And so, again, that's what I think poverty and alleviation is it's actually starting to reconcile all things back to the way God designed them to be and us participating in that process. And then when we talk about, let's see, so how should we engage? Let somebody read Isaiah 58, 6 through 7. And this verse, he's talking about fasting. What's happened is the Israelites are grumbling. This is like a somewhat of a theme in the Old Testament. The Israelites are grumbling. God's going to speak to them. And he's saying, they're saying, God, we're fasting and you're not blessing us. What's going on here? And this is God's response. So who has Isaiah 58, 6 through 7? Emily.
Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood.
Yeah, so providing, helping, serving, you know, that's what, and again, this is the context of fasting. This isn't necessarily the context of poverty alleviation per se, but it really is a good verse in terms of what does it look like to be healthy in a healthy relationship with God and to help others. A lot of people, and this is the little caveat, a lot of people will quote Matthew 25 in this reference. And so I just want to give a little bit of context. Matthew 25, Jesus says, and you've heard this story probably, Jesus says, when you saw me naked, you clothed me, and when you saw me in prison, you came and visited me, and when you saw this, and you know, I had some water, you gave me some water. And a lot of times people will say, okay, that's the verse that's saying we should all go and help poor people. The problem with that is it's a little bit of proof texting, because the concept there is Jesus saying, my brothers, children of God. He's really talking about other Christians when he's in that particular context. Just so we're clear about it. And if you go back and you can read it through your 25 or yourself, again, I'm not saying we don't do that. This verse gives us some clear guidance to go and help, you know, poor people all over in all kinds of poverty. But that particular verse that everybody quotes is really a different context. He's talking about the church. So here's what I would say. I think there is a priority order in our responsibility. I think this verse tells us, and other verses too in Timothy, that we have a priority to take care of our family first. We should be taking care of our family. And then the second one is we should be taking care of the family of God first. And then the third would be we should be reaching out to other people and helping other people. Now, when you get to the how can we hurt other people by helping poorly, you'll see why that matters. So just keep that in your mind. Wow, Tony's saying, you know, we should help these people first. There's a reason for that, and you'll see as we look through when we can actually do damage when we're trying to help, which would be the near the end. Okay, so what can we do? It really depends. It really depends, because there's all kinds of different forms of poverty. What is God calling you to? What form of poverty is God grabbing your heart with? And then what do you think the main cause of poverty? This is really important as we start to process and analyze. Because if you think, okay, there's another slide then. So what can you do? Types of poverty. Spiritual poverty is evangelism. You know, the AOK ministry that Jordan does. It's like, how can we go out and let people know about Jesus and love on them and help them meet God from an evangelistic standpoint? That is a way of helping with their spiritual poverty. The poverty of being. You know, we do the to be ministry. How do you have a good, healthy relationship with yourself and understand yourself? Life groups, humility training, all the things that we do to help each other recognize we're children of God, so stop feeling so bad about yourself. And we're just children of God, so stop being so proud. That's just not, it's all on God. He makes you who you are. He gives you every gift. He gives you every opportunity. He made you born in America. He let you come to Virginia Tech. He gave you the intelligence that you have, all the skills that you have. You have no room to be prideful. But you shouldn't beat yourself up because you're a child of God. You're awesome. And so those kinds of things we work on. The next one is relational poverty. Again, we have the to be ministry in terms of how can we just help each other listen and learn and connect better and build connections. We work on this with the racial reconciliation teams, some of us, and that's just something, just recognizing there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of division. How do we start to be more unified? Last night was a great example with BT1. Some of us went there, and just all these Christians just worshiping God together. It was probably 13 or 1400 people, probably. It was more, almost half full of auditorium, just praising God as one voice, and that was special. Material poverty. This is one that gets incredibly tricky. Incredibly tricky. I mean, obviously, we want to encourage work and stimulate work and, you know, creating jobs and a total health. We're trying to do basic health so the person can go to work. So there's a lot of kind of what are things you can do with regard to helping with material poverty, and there's a lot of damage you can do. And so that's what I kind of want to talk about next in terms of this kind of, I'm going to go back and get, I think I'm going to give you this. Okay. So there was a war on poverty, material poverty, that went into place in 1968 with Lyndon Johnson's administration. And what do you think the poverty rate in the United States was in 1968? Anybody have a guess? Poverty rate, 1968. 15%. And actually, that's a pretty average type of poverty rate. It was 12.6 in the United States. It's gone up and down a little bit. But what do you think it is now, 2017, poverty rate? 12.3. Trillions of dollars have been thrown at the issue of poverty, and the numbers are the same. Now, it's gone down a little bit in the last 2 years because the overall economy has gone so well, and that's the case. It goes between 15 and 11 or 12%, you know, from all the way from the last 40 years. Jesus does say you're always going to have the poor among you. That's just the reality. How about global poverty definition? This one's always kind of interesting to me because we think about poor in America because we live in America. What's the poverty line? How much money do you make and be considered in the poverty line in the U.S.? Another guess.
Single
person, yeah, because there's a math thing about how many people. But, yeah, single person. What's the poverty rate for a single person? It's 12.6. 12,600 is the poverty line for the United States. So anybody under that is considered extreme poverty. What do you think the global poverty line is? Half. $730 a year is what's considered the poverty line. So if you put that number up to 12,600, you would have, like, you know, 90% of the population of the world would be in the poverty. And if you put this one down to 750 a year, zero people would be in the poverty line. So it, obviously there's different countries have different measures and metrics. I only put this up to get you thinking that there's a lot more abject poverty, material poverty, in other places in the world than the United States. If nobody's been to Haiti, nobody's been to Central America, nobody's been to Africa, there's a lot more poverty in other places than there are here. Just, again, that's just the reality. It also is interesting to see that the statistics are the same. Okay. So if you, what do you believe the reason for material poverty is? If you believe that it's a lack of knowledge, then you want to get education. If you believe that it's a, people are oppressed by powerful people, then you want to work for social justice. Make it fair for everyone. Give everybody opportunity. If you believe that people are poor because of their personal sin, that they've sinned and they deserve to be poor, then you're an idiot. No, I only tease about that. I mean, the reality is that there are like really wealthy people who sin, right? Okay, yeah. And there are really materially poor people who sin less than... I will say there was one caveat as I was saying that. I was thinking there is a reality. There is one place in the Bible where it does say, hey, you're poor, it might be on you. Anybody know what that is? Your grain is not, you know, it's withering in the field, your crops are falling off the vine, your grapes are falling off the vine before you get there, and it's because of something that you're doing that I commanded you to do, or not doing that I commanded you to do. No, it's in Malachi. So it's tithing. God says, hey, if you're doing poorly financially, it might be because you are not giving generously the way that I've asked you to do. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and then I'll bless you, I'll overflow. And here's the interesting thing. This is an aside. This isn't really a poverty thing so much as it might be a personal struggle thing. As I look through Scripture, I can only find one mechanism to unleash supernatural power into your finances. I only see one mechanism, verse after verse after verse. You guys know what that mechanism is? Jason does. Generosity. Yeah, in general, generosity. If you want to be blessed, God says, bless others, be generous. It's totally counterintuitive. I get that. But it says it for every single thing. If you want to be blessed, then serve others, love others, care for others. You want to see, have a lot more love come back to you, love a lot of other people. And that'll be the return. And I'll give, he says, God says, give and it will be given to you. Press down and overflowing. And so counterintuitive. But anyway, that's a way aside. If you believe that a lack of material resources, if they just had resources, they wouldn't be poor, then you give material resources to the poor. So we want to talk about ways in which you can help that are helpful. Just in a conceptual way, and then ways that can actually cause damage. So that's, again, I want your minds to be a little bit more expanded about what poverty is, how you can help, and how you shouldn't help. So this slide right here is just taken from this book, and it's the concept of how, if you really want to alleviate poverty, if you really want to have an impact, what should you do? So the first thing is relief. And I'm going to use an example, actually. Nick came up with a better one, but I'm going to use the one I already practiced and thought about. Is a tsunami occurs. So the tsunami occurs. There's no clean water. There's no food. They seriously need help immediately. It's one-sided. They need to have clean water or they're going to die. So short-term, recent trauma. The trauma just happened. If you're still bringing them water 6 years after the tsunami, then something's a problem. Okay, immediate, and it's one-sided, of course. Rehab says, wait a minute, I want to help, but I want to help you help yourself get back to the condition that you were in before the tsunami, before the trauma, before the problem. And so rehab might be, okay, this guy had a little cart, and he was selling fruits and vegetables, and so, you know, we've got to build a new cart, we've got to help him get one and help him fix it, and now he's got his cart back, and he's got a little inventory, and bang, he's back to where he was before. That's rehab. Development says this. Well, you know, there's some studies that say that if you put your produce this way, that they'll, you know, maybe you can get a little bit more money for it. Or maybe if you negotiate this way with these farmers, you can sell with a little bit more of a profit. And so you're developing, you're training. It's kind of the concept, the difference between giving them a fish and then teaching them to fish. Which one is going to alleviate poverty? Giving them a fish or teaching them to a fish? What do we do globally for poverty alleviation for the last 40 years? We give fish. That is 90% of what's done for poverty alleviation is in the first category, and it's ongoing year after year after year. And we're surprised that the poverty rate is the same. Now, it is going down globally a bit, which is really good, but by and large, that's what people have done. Where should all of our efforts be? Development. If you can work on how do you give me training, give me skills, give me, it may be, and this is what we do in total health, it might be just basic health care. Just basic, I've got some place where I can get reading glasses where I can see to thread the needle. I've got some place I can go when I have a cold or some just basic health care is a way that you can now provide. But that's a whole different sort of huge subject. That's what we do at Total Health. And again, even at Total Health, people pay for their health care. So we charge them $1 or $1.25 to come and see the doctor and get their medicines. Why? It's empowering. It gives them purpose. It gives them dignity. It lets them provide for the health care. Now, it's subsidized. We actually cost $4 or $5 to provide that visit. But they provide for the health care of their family out of the labor and the fruits of their own labor. And it's very healthy, and it gives them dignity. But again, development is where we should be spending all of our effort. Why do we do almost all relief? Yeah.
It's easier.
It's so much easier. That takes no effort. Here's the problem with this, is I got to roll my sleeves up. I got to really figure out what would actually be good for you. America does this all the time. We go to another country, and we'll say, what you need is if you want more crops, you need a tractor. We're going to bring a tractor over. Now you're going to be able to feed your family and feed everybody else, and the guys are like, I don't have oil. I don't know how to fix tractors. And they just sit there in the field. And you go talk to them, and they say, well, what we really wanted was a road so we could take our goods to market, so we could actually sell it. And then we went, oh, we thought you needed a tractor. So it wasn't joint. It wasn't effort that we worked together for development. So we do this because it's easy. This is really hard. This takes a lot of effort. And it's messy, and it's ugly. And sometimes you have to say, giving you something isn't going to help you. Sometimes giving you something is not going to help you, and that's tough. That's tough because we don't like to go and see the people that are hurting and hungry and so forth. So let's look at different things, ways in which we might hurt other people or ourselves. Now remember, there's all these types of poverty. Dependency is created by chronic relief. If this is over and over and over, we're just giving relief, never doing development, it creates dependency on it. And that actually causes a person to have less dignity, less purpose, less of their create their relationship with creation, to a poorer connection to creation if it's chronic relief. You could be scammed. There are people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things, and they lie. And it should not shock you, but people who are addicts lie. And so it may be being a bad steward if you're doing that. Or it might be that they need to hit bottom and decide, hey, this is so bad, I want to get help and move forward. And then somebody can work on a development of getting them the drug addiction help that they can have. But chronic relief might just say, okay, well, they can just keep doing it because they can always get food and they can always get a shelter. So it's just the little things I want you to think about. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And so just keeping in mind, as women, is this really helpful for the person, or am I crippling them? Let me just go into a couple of stories as it relates to this crippling and disabling. Native Americans, I've got 3 different stories for Native Americans. Of course, when we first took the country, and whoever was white Americans that are not Native Americans, when we're involved and our ancestors were involved in that, and we rounded up all the Native Americans and we put them on reservations. What did we do in the reservations? We gave them food, we gave them shelter, and we said, Why are you complaining? It's free. Just hang out, eat, have a shelter, and you're in good shape, right? Why should you complain? Shouldn't your life be fine? Because you've gotten everything. Unfortunately, these are people who were roaming the country, taking care of themselves, providing for themselves, totally self-sufficient in that regard, and now they've lost an enormous amount of dignity. And then you take 200 or 100 years of that, generation after generation after generation, and now you have generational poverty, but it's also associated with generational imprisonment. So that was not helpful. Another situation with Native Americans was my father. My father thinks he's Native American. I don't know if he's going to listen to this. We found out about a year ago that it's not Native American, that he's our ancestry, but that's okay. But he thinks it. So he was involved in a ministry that gave Christmas presents to children on reservations. And after studying this, and I was involved with that, helping him with that, and after that I studied this, I thought, wow, we're actually just really, at a time when the parents are feeling so low and so down, we're actually stealing their dignity away one more time. We can't even provide Christmas presents for our family. And I said, you know, if you want to do this, Dad, get everybody to donate money, and you go buy Christmas presents, and then get the parents to come in and wrap the presents and write a note on them. And then pay them with a free present or a present that they've earned for doing the wrapping and doing the note writing, and then they can take that they've earned, they can take that present home and give it to their kids. What an incredible sense of dignity that they would be able to have from that thing. Now, obviously, you know, it's subsidized greatly, of course, but it allows them to feel the sense of dignity for providing, you know, for their kids. The next story I want to tell is about this is. I'm going to tell the medicine story. I'm going to tell a telephone story. Unfortunately or fortunately, when we go on these mission trips, we take Americans with us because that's who we live with. And Americans sometimes think that they're great and that they're going to come save the world and that they, you know, can do all this stuff. And we teach them over and over again, okay, don't give anybody anything, okay? Just don't do it. Don't promise anything. Don't give them anything. Just literally let everything that you do go through the local church and the local leaders who are working with these people. They're in their lives. They know what they need and don't need because we're working with a lot of addicts, you know, that come through and they'll lie, right? And so we had two situations, two men who some of us had decided, hey, we want to make sure they have a cell phone so they can get a job and, you know, hear from the people that are trying to hire them and so forth. Great decision, I thought. And so what I did was it was $20, it wasn't a huge amount. But I gave the $20 from the group to the pastor, and the pastor went to the guy and said, hey, we'd like to do this with you. Come to church on Sunday or Saturday night, and let's get to know you, and we'll work with you, and then we'll get you a phone. And one of the other people in the group said, here's $20 right to the guy that was asking for it. No accountability, no connection to the local people who have to minister to this person and help this person going forward. And so what he actually did was he crippled the local people because it was the big American that saved the day and not the local church. And so we had this great opportunity to connect that person with that church, and he didn't take it. And so that's just an example of things. And then another one is, what if the church could actually have afforded to pay the $20? Let them do what they can do. So don't do something for someone that they could do for themselves. It's kind of a mantra you should have when it comes to helping in every case of the poor. That's just disrespectful. Just like we talk about with the to be training, right? The most respectful thing is that people can solve their own problems if you just let them have somebody to talk through and work through the process with. You're not going to go fix them or save them or whatever. Same thing with salvation, right? You're not saving anybody. No matter how many times you share the gospel, you're not going to save anybody. Only the blood of Jesus saves somebody. You get to participate. Praise God, we get to participate in that process. So I think it's the same kind of thing. It's disrespectful to do something for someone that they could have done for themselves. Here's an example. The Vacation Bible School. A lot of times on our mission trips, we'll go and we'll put on a Vacation Bible School for the children in the area where we go. And there are ways to do that well, and there are ways to do that poorly. The way to do that poorly is when you come in and you do something spectacular that's so different from what the local people are doing week after week after week with them. And now all of a sudden their kids are like, well, I want what happened last week. I want what the Americans brought. I want that. When the reality is, 51 weeks of the year, the leaders that are there with them are going to have the real influence. They're going to be the people you want to support and encourage and make their thing great, not be the person who came in and put on the spectacular thing that makes their stuff look bad. And so that's just be really careful about the way you think about that. Now, you could do it well if you partner with them. If you come in and say, well, we're going to give you a break and we're going to do this. And there's a lot of things that if you work with them, it can be very good and very healthy. But this is just an example that they have in the book there and that we've been trying to do really a better job of, is don't go in and be the spectacular thing that the local people have to compete with after you leave. And that's just harder on them to do the real work. And then here's the last thing. On Friday night, we had a spectacular discussion downstairs. I'm not sure what the ladies talked about, but I'm sure it was good. But the guys were getting into a really, really great discussion. And we kind of came to the reality that there's at least a couple, but at least one major, major, terrible, terrible sin to be engaged in. And it wasn't lust. It wasn't pornography. Oh, that's a bad one. What was it?
Pride.
So here we've got a person that's poor. We've got a person in Central America that's poor, and we go and we give them something, and then we come home patting ourselves on the back about how good we were, and wow, we're so wonderful that now they have, you know, shoes, or now they have something, and that. Who just got poorer? You did. You got way poorer. In fact, disproportionately poorer if you think pride is worse than material poverty. In terms of the poverty. You may have made yourself so much poorer that the trade-off was really bad. And so this is where I, you know, kind of the start to think. This is where I kind of want you guys to start to think. How do I help and not actually hurt them or me? How do I do something where we really are going to partner together and we're going to all be richer as a result of whatever it is that I do? We're going to have communion here in just a second. But I want you to, I really hope that you've explored your notion of poverty, that it's grown, that it's expanded. And it's recognizing that, man, people who are prideful, people who are far from God with all kinds of stuff are way poorer than people who love God and love each other and have a family and just don't have any material goods. And then what is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to be a part of? And whatever you do, think about the ramifications and balance. It's real easy to say, oh, well, I'm going to do this because this will alleviate poverty. And not take into account the other impacts. The other impacts. That's why I love what they do in El Salvador. We'll take flip-flops and we'll take toothpaste and toothbrushes down. And you think, well, everybody needs those things, so just give them to the kids. But they don't do it. You know what they do? They have a little sheet. You know that? Okay, that yours. Yeah. They have a little sheet, and the kids do chores. They behave, they do all kinds of things, they earn points. And at the end of the week, they go with these points and they buy toothpaste and lip gloss. It's just spectacular. So you got to think a little bit deeper when you're thinking about poverty. Let's pray. God, we just want to be people who are reconcilers. Reconciling people to you, God, and reconciling people back to each other, and God, reconciling ourselves to ourselves, but even more importantly, Lord, maybe, God, we just want to be people who do this in a healthy, healthy way, where we don't cause more damage by creating dependency or by creating pride in ourselves or others. Lord, help us to know. What did you put on our heart, Lord, this morning? What are you giving us individually and as a church and as life groups? What are you giving us that you want us to do? And help us to run after that with all of our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name.